Cynthia is going to bring our scripture reading to us this morning from Matthew chapter 18.
Our reading today comes from Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35, the parable of the unmerciful servant. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents, trillions of dollars, my interjection, was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, $20, my quote. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. The fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, the master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back the debt he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. May the Lord add his blessing to his reading of his holy word.
Thanks, Cynthia. Always like to try and bring something a little light to the service before we look into the scriptures this morning. A farmer and his recently hired worker were eating an early breakfast, scrambled eggs, hash browns, bacon, coffee, that the farmer's wife had prepared for them. Thinking of all the work that they had to get done that day, the farmer told his worker that he might as well go ahead and eat his lunch too. The hired man didn't say a word, but filled his plate a second time, proceeded to eat. After a while, the farmer said, "We've got so much work to do today, you might as well eat your dinner as well." Again, the hired man didn't respond, but refilled his plate a third time and continued to eat. And finally, after eating his third plate of food, the hired man pushed back his chair and began to take off his shoes. "What are you doing?" the farmer asked. Well, the hired man replied, I don't work after dinner." I've got another one, but I'll leave that till the next time. In listening to that reading, it seemed like a very harsh word. Is that grace? The grace of forgiving? It's fascinating how these parables are full of grace, and yet sometimes at first reading we project onto it our own ideas of what grace is or what God is like, and sometimes it requires us to think about it, to pray about it, to look at the context of it, because these parables are actually stories of how God wants to demonstrate his love to us on earth and how he wants us to demonstrate his love on earth to others. Dallas Willard, who has gone to be with the Lord now, but a wonderful man of God, has written all kinds of, I think, profound books. He reminded me again when I listened to an article about the gospel we proclaim. We've preached a gospel of proclamation and declared that the heart of the gospel is that Jesus came to save us from our sins so we might get into heaven when we die. Dallas Willard said the biblical gospel is that Jesus came so that we might get into heaven now. And I think I quoted to you last week that he was asked by an interviewer about his life's work of trying to get people into heaven. And he said, no. He said, my life's work has been to get heaven into people. And I think that that's what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the church of today. It's about heaven getting into our lives, into us, so that we might reflect what heaven is all about to a world that knows nothing about it. And yet this is the world that God created and loves with a crazy love, demonstrated at Easter. Is that true? This world is messed up. You don't have to have me to tell you that. You know, we don't just need to go through the list of how messed up our world is. Needs to hear the good news. That's what the gospel is. It's good news. It's not bad news. It's good news. There is a lot of bad news, but this is good news. The gospel of the kingdom is heaven here and now. It's not just waiting until we die and then we somehow get into heaven. Eternal life, when does it start? It starts when we make a commitment to God. It starts for us then, but eternal life is eternal. There is no beginning and there is no end to that. But we enter into it. We enter into what Jesus has done, and it's truly wonderful. It's amazing. But everything, said Dallas Willard, has to come into alignment with the God of now. We have to radically change the way we think about God. He does not fit into our world. We fit into his. That's straight. He does not fit into our world. We must fit into his. But he radically loves us and understands our weaknesses. And really, today's mission and purpose for me is to help us together to understand this incredible thing called forgiving grace. Forgiveness is a pretty big deal for God. A lot of stuff in the Bible about forgiveness, right from Genesis chapter 1 all the way through. But you agree with me on that? It's just there. But as we understand forgiveness, we still struggle with the whole notion of forgiveness. It's a word we both kind of love and hate. It's a tremendous grace. What God does with our confessed sins is just amazing. He forgives us. When God forgives our sins, it's like he presses the delete button on a heavenly computer. And there's no sort of recovery of that. It's gone off the hard drive. Should be a smile about now. It's no longer there. It can't be brought up. The FBI can't get at it. The government of the day can't get at it. It's gone. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, he's a forgiving God. Totally removed. But there's an aspect of forgiveness that we struggle with. We can embrace that one, can't we? That God forgives us. He didn't punish us, he punished Jesus. In that sense, it needs a bit of expanding on too. But there's an aspect of this about heaven now and how we live that I think we all struggle with. I certainly do. And I want to share a personal testimony in just a moment. And that difficulty is when God asked us to forgive those who sin against us and ask us to forgive them in the same way that he forgives us. That's deep right there, folks. That's really, really deep. Story of a man who loved dogs. Anybody here love dogs? Love-hate relationship with dogs? He went in front of his house and began pouring concrete pathway to the street. And as he was nearly finished, the dog bounded right through the middle of the concrete. And since he was a dog lover, he overlooked the dog's inability to recognize wet concrete when he sees it. So he calmly re-smoothed the path. Knowing it could happen again, he placed a rope around the whole thing. And guess what? It's a few minutes later, the dog pounced over the rope, again splashed through the concrete. His patience dwindled, but he didn't retaliate. He just chased off the dog with some harsh words. Again, he smoothed out the concrete, and incredibly enough, the dog sneaked behind him, leapt flat belly into the middle of the path. The man stormed into the house, snatched his gun, went outside and shot the dog. Oh, I'm supposed to say, oh. His neighbor witnessed everything that happened and rushed over to his friend and said, "I thought you loved dogs." The man responded, "I do love dogs, but that's in the abstract. I hate dogs in the concrete." Oh, yeah. I wonder kind of if we treat forgiveness in the same way. We're okay with it in the abstract, but in the concrete, you know, that's a whole different thing. It's a whole different thing. That's when we're required to actually do something. Well, the reason we struggle so much with forgiving other people is because it just runs contrary to human nature. It's not within our fallen human nature to forgive, but it is in the nature of God to forgive. So when we become Christ followers, we get a new nature, right? So part of our new nature is to be like God, to be forgiving like he forgives. But in the heat of a battle, hello, the old nature comes to the fore so often, isn't that true? Much easier to bear a grudge than to offer grace and pardon to someone. God is gracious, long-suffering, merciful, forgiving grace. So he's not trying to give us a hard time about this when he requires us to do this, because there's something about this whole thing. I spent 15 years of my life hating a man who happened to be the person who came into our family's life and ended up in a love affair with my mum. And my hardworking dad, I mean, he worked so hard he wasn't around. And when he was around, he wasn't there, if anybody knows what I mean. He was an absent dad. But this man came into our life when I was about 11 years old, and at a time in my life and history where I was pretty vulnerable. And so I started to hate this guy who tried to buy me off all the time with all kinds of gifts and this sort of thing. But I hated him. And for all those years, I became a Christian when I was about 18, gave my life to the Lord, and my nature started to change, but I still hated him. My emotions were locked in stone. I couldn't laugh. I couldn't cry. I was in not good shape. And for all that time, God was whispering to me by his Spirit that I needed to forgive him, but I wasn't going to forgive him. He's going to get off too easy if I forgave him. I wanted him to hurt. I wanted him to feel stuff. And then one day, and I can't even remember the day, but I know what I felt like after the day. I said, "Look, I forgive you." The scripture actually talks about forgiving from the heart. And I think it's a whole different deal to say, I forgive you, but when you forgive from the heart, it changes you. Doesn't necessarily change the other person at all. In fact, he didn't change. Is he changed? Yeah. He has changed. Over time, he has changed. And my relationship with him changed pretty well immediately. He's actually in Rest Haven in Gore. And we go and say hi to him every now and again. But it took that long. My emotions were still problematical until I had an encounter with God. It's confession time. Is that okay? In a few minutes. And that encounter with God happened to be in visiting Bethel Church in Redding, California. Just happened to be there. But that encounter, I beg your pardon, it wasn't Bethel Church. It was Bill Johnson, who was preaching at a vineyard conference in 2001. And from that time, I spent 4 years in a total mess, laughing, crying. I burst into hysterics at the supermarket. And Ethel would just sort of simply say, well, he hasn't taken his medication today. Whatever it might mean, but I was a mess. But what God was doing in a four-year period for me was a purging, a catharsis of my emotions that had been locked up because I wouldn't forgive this man. And I wonder that what the heart of this parable is about when God says, you know, this is how I'm going to treat you. This is what he's talking about. We need to be free from this stuff. We can say we're free people, but if we're holding something against our brother or our sister, we're not free people. The most common word for forgiveness in the New Testament means to release, to hurl away, to free oneself. Forgiveness isn't fair. I looked up the Hindu idea of this kind. There's no concept of grace in Hindu. Did you know that? In fact, there's no concept of grace in any other religion. It's all what we do. It's all the effort and this kind of thing. In Hindu and karma, We sometimes inadvertently use the word when something happens to somebody, it's karma. It's good karma, it's bad karma. Does anybody know what I'm talking about here? Well, in Hindu tradition, it works this way. That if somebody has not forgiven some other person, it will take 6,800,000 reincarnations for it to work out to become even, slightly even. How about that? That's a lot of stuff. In marriage, I want to pick on marriage for a second. I'm familiar with marriage. I've been married to my bride for 46 years. Good illustration of this stuff. An emotional tug of war happens. I've just created one, just dreamed one up. I was going to use a real one, but that's not fair. Because we don't have any problems in our marriage. We don't have any differences of opinion. None of that stuff. I can't believe you forgot your own mother's birthday. How could you forget that? Oh, I'm not the one keeping the calendar. Don't try and put the blame on me. She's your mother. Yeah, but I told you last week to remind you. Why didn't you remind me? You're crazy. It's your mother. Can't you keep track of something as simple as that? Why should I? It's your job to remind me. It bleeds on and on and on and on and on until someone breaks the cycle. Someone's got to break the cycle. Forgiveness alone can halt the cycle of pain and blame that happens. The word resentment comes to mind. I would like to have another word for that, but resentment. Resentment means to feel again. It's like picking the scab off a wound that's not healed, and it bleeds again. clings to the past, relives the offence over and over and over again. Martin Luther had this little thing to say. He said, think of a 900-year squabble that Adam and Eve had. You ate the apple. You gave it to me. Whatever the fruit was. You let the snake deceive you. You could have stopped it. You were there. And on it goes. For 900 years. Imagine a squabble like that for that long. Sometimes in marriage, there are squabbles that go on and on and on. Grace that forgives breaks the cycle, the pain and resentment. I just wanted to read to you just a little brief thing out of here that I thought was pretty significant, really. I've got the right kind of page here. There's a couple of books that were written. I won't go into the details of it, but it talks about portrays a marriage that disintegrates over a bar of soap. It was the wife's job to keep the house in order, including provision of towels, toilet paper, and soap in the bathroom. Only one day she forgot to replace the soap. An oversight that her husband mentioned in an exaggerated way. I've been bathing for almost a week without any soap. You're right there. You're right there. Yeah. And that she vigorously denied, although it turned out that she had indeed forgotten. Her pride was at stake, and she would not back down. For the next 7 months, they slept in separate rooms and ate in silence. Even when they were old and placid. This is, by the way, these are true stories from these of actual events that happened. The person who wrote the book said, they were very careful about bringing it up, for the barely healed wounds could begin to bleed again as if they had been inflicted only yesterday. How can a bar of soap ruin a marriage? Because neither partner would stop the cycle. I'm sorry, would you forgive me? Wow. Another one in the Lions Club. This is memoirs called the Lions Club. Mary Carr tells of a Texas uncle who remained married to his wife but did not speak to her for 40 years after a fight over how much money she spent on sugar. One day he took out a saw, sawed their house exactly in half, nailed up planks to cover the raw sides, and moved one of the halves behind some scruffy pine trees on the same piece of ground, and there the two, husband and wife, lived out the rest of their days in separate half houses over some sugar. If, and it probably doesn't apply to you here, this probably applies to some other church or some other family or some other couple. If you do have some kind of a thing going and it's a bit of a fight and a bit of strong words and, you know, that kind of stuff, sometimes you forget what it was over. The Hatfields and McCoys, you know. It's amazing how some of this stuff can happen. Forgiveness offers a way out. May not deal with the issue, but it gives a way out. Not to forgive imprisons us in the past, locks us out for the potential of change, and for the other person, doesn't release the other person either. And so it becomes the Hatfields and McCoys. It becomes the living in two separate places. It becomes that very, very thing. The pain and the blame. Just stop the cycle. Just stop it. Stop the cycle. Second thing, and the slide should be up there about that, it can loosen the stranglehold of guilt on the person, the perpetrator of that ungrace. It can release the other person. One releases us, one releases the other person. And I was going to show, because I knew we were going to be stuck for time, but there's a story, a wonderful musical called Les Miserables. Anybody know that? It's a wonderful story of forgiveness and grace. You remember the story of the bishop, and this prisoner comes in and he offers him a place to stay because a prisoner of those, by the way, he stole, I think it was a loaf of bread. He was imprisoned in the most atrocious circumstances in France. And he arrives, he had to carry a card and looking for a place to stay to be sheltered from the weather. He finally, nobody let him in because, you know, he had to have the identity card as a prisoner. And even though he was out of prison. So he finally ends up at the bishop's home. Bishop welcomes him in, gives him a bath and food and a place to sleep for the night. Just happened to mention about the silver, you know, that they use for guests. And of course, being a prisoner and being trained in theft, schemed during the night to steal the silver that he saw in the cupboard. And so the next day, the gendarmes bring him in. And the bishop said to him, "Oh, there you are. You forgot to take the candlesticks that I gave you." He missed those. "You forgot to take the candlesticks." And the police were a little bit taken aback by this. And so was this man, the prisoner. He was so taken aback by it. And he said, "Look, you've really got to take this and do some honest work with the money that you have." But this guy had an encounter with absolute grace, and it melted him to a mess, asking forgiveness. Not the other way around. You see, that's the heart of God. And when we're God-like and people encounter grace from us, it will mess them up in a very good way and allow them to change. Forgiving grace, like the bishop, allows for a transformation that can happen. I've seen it in my own life, and I've seen it in others. I want to close with just a quote by Lewis Smedes in one of his books. He talks about the transformation of a person who is forgiven is like spiritual surgery. I like this imagery. When you forgive someone, you slice away the wrong from the person who did it. You disengage the person from his hurtful act. You recreate him. At one moment, you identify him as the person who did you wrong, and he consumes you. The next moment, you change that identity. He is remade in your memory. You think of him not as the person who hurt you, but as a person who needs you. You feel him now not as the person who alienated you, but as the person who belongs to you. Once you branded him as the powerful person of evil in your world, but now you see him as a person weak in his needs. You recreated your past by recreating the person who made wrongs and made your past painful. So, in the parable that we read, notice I haven't just gone line by line through the parable. You know the story very well. It's very straightforward. But it comes down to this. How many times should I forgive? Really? We're just cutting to the chase. How many times should I forgive? Because that is the message of the parable. It's not a matter of how many times. It's stop counting. Don't count. That is the heart of the gospel. Don't count. That is kingdom now invading our world, messing up everybody with grace. Forgiving people who have wronged you. I don't know how better with, I mean, I probably need an afternoon or a day to try and unpack some of this stuff. I don't know that there's ever been a year where I haven't been reminded in my life as a Christ follower about this whole thing. Sometimes it comes up with really stark reality in, you know, our world and our relationships. forgiveness is from the heart of God. When we give grace, the grace of forgiveness, it transforms people. And isn't that what God's all about? He's forgiven us. How many times has he forgiven us? It's not 490. How many times has he forgiven us? He don't count anymore. It's not in his way of doing things. And he said, go and do likewise. Let's pray together. Lord, I know that this topic touches us all in some way, and I pray, Lord, that you would cause us to be blessed as we act upon it. And I ask this for your glory. Amen. What I'd like us to do is, are you okay with just 5 minutes more? What I'd like us to do is to listen to a song called The Forgiven. It's essentially a song.
Forgiveness.